Thanks very much, girls, for that today. Every single year when it comes round to Remembrance Sunday, I start to read stuff on the background of just what has went on in the war. And every year, it blows my mind when you start to think of the scale of the carnage that was littered upon the whole world, even in the First World War. I mean, from everywhere, even this week, listening to an article about how the Chinese were involved in bringing, they were employed to bring munitions to the front as labourers and end up getting blown to pieces. So from China right through to America, from India across to Ireland, towns and villages were deeply impacted by World War I. If you imagine a town just like our own, I was reading there during the week, a little family living at the bottom of Scotch Street called the Loves. They had 8 sons. I don't know how ours will end up. We'll go, maybe going for number 4. But they had 8 sons. And all 8 of them went to fight in the trenches in the First World War. 4 of them didn't come home again. And as far as I could read again, there was another one fell in the Second World War. That was as far as I saw. Family like called the McCoy family living here in Fountain Street. Mrs. McCoy waiting on her husband John coming home. Didn't come back. John and Joseph Clydesdale sitting in this very building Sunday by Sunday, listening to the minister, Bible lessons, Sunday school, off out into France to die, never to come back. The minister here, Reverend McElhenney, his son, Robert, goes off to study at Queen's Medicine, is taken in the ambulance service, commended for his valour out on the battlefield, lifting his bravery, rescuing people. 36 hours straight he worked in one battle, lifting people, bringing them back and out, blown up at 25 years of age. A wee family devastated up in Saul Street. And in the middle of all of that darkness, in the middle of all of that hurt and hardship for families all around this Lochiel area, there are stories of brightness as the people of God shone in the middle of dirt and darkness. And as dark and as deep as mankind got. And it's lovely every year when you read about those things and about God's people and how they acted during the war. And I want to share with you just one story that I was reading this week about a fellow called Clark Pauling. There he is there. He was a Reformed minister in the Church of America, Reformed Church of America, a lieutenant in the United States Army, in the Chaplain's Corps. Clark was born in 1910 in Columbus, Ohio. He had a brother and 2 sisters. During those early years of his life, his father was an Army chaplain in the First World War. His dad went round and rounded up a load of other chaplains and started up a unit to go out with the expeditionary force coming to Europe. And that wee lad listened to stories that his father brought home. His father was commended for his bravery working in the trenches and amongst gas attacks, working with the men. Now, when he was 8 years old, Clark's mum died. And his dad remarried the following year, when he was 9, to a Baptist lady. The father became a Baptist, went into the Baptist ministry, and they all moved up to New York. The wee lad went there, went to school in a place called Oakwood School. Wee fellow was a great footballer, played football at school, very athletic, went on to Michigan University, came back to Yale and studied in their School of Divinity, and went on into the ministry in the Reformed Church in New York. He meets this girl, Elizabeth, 2 of them fall in love, and they've got 1 little boy, Clark Jr., or Corky, as they used to call him. Now, having heard all those stories, do you imagine him sitting at home with his daddy at night and his dad telling him about how he served Christ and how he served God amongst the armed forces? He's listening to all of this. And so when the Second World War breaks out, he's first up and goes and signs up. He says, listen, I want to be a chaplain. They put him down to Mississippi with a transport regiment. And he stays down there for a year and a bit with them. And then they send him back to Harvard to train him up for going overseas into the European theatre. And when he's there, Clark meets these other fellows, a fellow called George Fox, Alexander Good, and John Washington. 3 other chaplains. And what he finds out is in January that all of them are on the same boat, and they're all going in this flotilla of boats, 3 boats, heading over to Greenland, round by Newfoundland. His wife is 6 months pregnant. She goes on to have a wee girl. She's 6 months pregnant and she sees him off on the boat on the 23rd of January 1943. They're heading out in this boat, the SS Dorchester, an old civilian liner that was for about 340 people and 90 staff on it, and they converted the military converted it to take soldiers. 900 of them, 904 people on the Dorchester. And they head off up towards round by Newfoundland, heading for Greenland. And as they're heading out, the Coast Guard come to see them. The captain said, "Listen, we've picked up on sonar. There are U-boats up and down the coast. They're going everywhere." And so the captain puts everybody on the boat, his own crew, on high alert. He tells the men, "Listen, you're not allowed to take your clothes off. Sleep with your life vest on, because there is imminent danger here of U-boats." So they head off, and 11 days into their journey, on the 3rd of February, 5:01 in the morning, the inevitable happens. They're torpedoed. The boat explodes, and it hits the generator that produces the electricity. So not only has it exploded, but they're in the dark. And you've got this fella here, Clark Pauling, and these three other chaplains on board, and these young fellas who are all being shipped off to the trenches. And everybody's in disarray. They're running around the boat. And the four chaplains take it amongst themselves to settle the crew down. Take it easy. Calm down. And in the darkness, they get the lifeboats all down and they lower them down. And they start to get the crew, the fellas out. They lift off the sick and the injured first, putting them into these lifeboats. Then they start to hand out the life vests until there's none left. They didn't have 904 life vests. And the chaplains who had them on took off their life vests and handed them out to the crew. Then, when they saw that there was no more room in the lifeboats, they started to sing, started to pray for the men for their safety. And I want to read to you an account from a fellow called Grady Clark. This is one of the survivors. There was only 200 and odd survived out of 904 of them. "As I swam away from the ship, as I looked back, the flares had lighted everything. The bow came up high and she slid under. The last thing I saw, the four chaplains were up there praying for the safety of the men. They had done everything that they could. I didn't see them again. They didn't have a chance without their life jackets." Now, folks, that's not Hollywood. That's an actual account. These men were posthumously recognized for their bravery. But the question I want to ask you, what would drive a man like Clark Pauling to do such a thing? A man who's got a little child and a baby on the way, who's got everything to live for, who's fit and healthy, what would make him put other people in front of himself? What would make him take off his life jacket and say, "Listen, here you have it"? What would make him take other people and put them into lifeboats when he knows that he can jump in himself and he's in imminent danger? You know, why would he be concerned about his fellow soldier? Why would he be concerned about somebody else's needs rather than his own? Did the fellow have a death wish? Was he tired of living? Did he not enjoy life? Did he not love his family and want to go back to them? Was he just not assertive enough? Was he too well-mannered and other people just walked over the top of him? Was he wanting to become some sort of hero? Well, the answer to the question is found in the passage of Scripture that we read earlier. John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command." Folks, those words are not spoken by a prime minister. They're not spoken by the president of the United States. They are not spoken by Field Marshal Montgomery. They are spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The fact was that before this fellow, Clark Pauling, had signed up to go into the United States Army, he had already signed up to be a member of the family of Jesus Christ. Before he had loyalty to flag and country, his loyalty was to his Savior. His commander-in-chief was not Franklin D. Roosevelt. It was Jesus Christ. Clark Pauling had been called to a life of obedience to the Son of God. And he showed his love for God by being obedient to what God had said. That if he had greater love, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Now, I want to ask you, what sort of commander would call his men to say, "Listen, lay down your life for your friends"? I'm saying to you that it is a commander who would say, "Do as I do." rather than do as I say. The commander wasn't sitting 3 miles back from the battlefront. The commander went and gave his life. The fact was that this fellow Clark Pauling was not born a Christian. Even though his daddy was a minister, even though his two uncles were ministers, even though his grandfather was a minister, even though he had been to church a billion times over, he was not born into the family of God. He was born as an enemy of God, into a different family with different loyalties in his life, with a different spirit working inside him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." That is the condition that all of us are born into. It's not that we become sinful. It's not that we start to do lies when we get older. It's the fact that we are born that way. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says this. David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." From the very start of our conception, we are sinful. And folks, that is what it is to be part of humanity. Fallen humanity. It means that we are bent towards doing things that are wrong. Why do I never have to teach my sons that it is wrong to fight? Why do I never have to teach my sons that if one of them punches somebody else and does something wrong, that he blames his brother? Absolutely naturally, 100%. Why is it that your children are 100% self-absorbed and need to be taught other than that? Because their natural bent and our natural bent is to be against God. It is part of our nature. Ephesians 2 goes on to say that regardless of who we are, this is how we live. It says that we gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and follow its desire. Folks, let me ask you a question. Why does a dog behave as a dog does? Why does a dog lie down and roll over and let you stroke its belly? Why does a dog eat out of a bowl? Why does a dog start wetting itself when you say walkies? Why does a dog bark? Because it's a dog. And folks, that is exactly the same for us. Why do men and women disobey God? Why do we go into sin? Because we are naturally bent that way. That's exactly how we are. You know, it should be no surprise to you when you go down and lift the paper and you start to see the brokenness of humanity as you read those stories. Shock headline. It shouldn't be a shock. I mean, the papers love to pick maybe one particular element, say our brokenness sexually, because it gives a bit of titillation or a surprise. Why is it any surprise to us that people are out there knocking up as many sexual conquests as they can with whoever and whatever they can? Why is it that people are out there breaking their wedding vows? Why is it, I was reading this week, people out there sleeping with Android dummies? Why is it that people are interfering with children? Because people are bent and broken in their sexuality. Why is it that teenagers and men are dysfunctional in relationships? Because they're addicted to pornography. Because they're naturally bent that way. Naturally broken. We're broken sexually. We're broken in our stewardship of how we look after things. Are we truly concerned every meal that we sit down to that the farmer's got a fair price for what we've just eaten? Are we truly concerned that the clothes that we have weren't made by children, that the batteries in our mobile phone weren't sent out, other youngsters weren't sent out to mine stuff for it and put into perilous conditions? Are we truly concerned about the environment and the damage that we do as long as we get an easy life? Are we worried about the inadequacies and the inequalities in our workplace as long as it doesn't affect me? Am I worried that much about lies as long as I can benefit from whatever's been told? Do I really care as long as I get what I want, when I want it, from whom I want it, without anybody interfering? Folks, it should be no surprise to us that people are out today murdering other people to get what they have because they want it. Because they want it their way. Why are we surprised by how mankind acts when it's as natural to us as it is for a dog to bark? And what I want to say to you too is, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's right to do these things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is according to our bent nature. Nor am I saying that everybody's as bad as they possibly could be. We're not all mass murderers. We're not all as sexually debauched as we possibly could be. We're not all as greedy and uncaring as we possibly could be. What I am saying to you is that there's elements of that brokenness in every one of you sat here this morning, me included. We are broken. And we're broken because of our nature. Jesus says that our family is a different family. John chapter 8, verse 44. Listen to what Jesus says. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. That describes every single one of us. From the time of Adam through to now, we're part of a dysfunctional family and we behave in a dysfunctional way. And the question is, how do you get from this dysfunctional family that we belong to into the family of Jesus Christ? How do we get from here over to there, to a place where instead of going against God, we're able to obey God and live how He wants us to live? The Bible certainly states that none of us could do it by ourselves. Nobody can do it by themselves. All of this hinges on Jesus Christ and what He has done. The person who called us to lay down our life for our friends is the very one who came and laid down His life for His enemies in order to make them His friends. Jesus came down into this world in an ultimate showdown with the devil, with sin, and with its consequences. This God-man who calls His followers to lay their lives down, first of all, willingly went out and laid His own life down for us. He laid His life down to make His enemies His friends, to take people from the family of the devil to adopt them into His own family. He did it in order to make us to be able to break free from that bent nature that we've got, the way that we would naturally go on our own. He did all that to offer us a different way, and the only way that you and I could break the nature that we had and the consequences of that nature. And folks, that means when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, just like we were talking the other Sunday, when you click your faith into what Jesus has done, all of this is credited to you because of Him. It's all about Jesus and putting your trust in Him. That's what being born again into the family of God is. It is putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not being a great person or a wonderful person, because we're not. The Bible says clearly that we're not. It enables us then to say no to that old nature. Able to say no to the way that we want to live and to be obedient to what God wants us to do. Folks, that is exactly what enabled Clark Polling to be able to stand in a boat and take off his life vest and hand it to his friends. That's what enabled him to be able to pray for people whilst he was dying. Because Jesus Christ had already come in and died for him, and he put his trust in Him. Folks, we're here today on a day when you're called to remember, to give thanks to those who have paid with their lives to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy in our general life. And I would want to call each of you today to look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to look specifically to the one who laid down His life for you. He did that to adopt you into His family. And I would want to ask you today, what's your reaction going to be to that? To say, well, fair enough, God, thanks very much. Can you imagine one of those boys taking a life jacket off one of those chaplains? What sort of appreciation would you have for a boy like that? And yet Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. He gave it all in order to bring you from the family that you're in into His family. Not about being good enough. It's about simply accepting what He's done for you. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank You that there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Father, we want to thank You that Jesus laid down His life to make His enemies His friends. Father, we weren't out there looking for Jesus, but Father, we want to thank You that Jesus was out there looking for us. Father, we want to thank You that this is not about being good or righteous enough to get into heaven. We could never be. We're bent. We're broken. In every facet of our life, pulled toward what is wrong. And yet in Jesus Christ, we can be adopted into a new family simply by putting our trust and faith in him and what he accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus took his life preserver off and he gives it to us so that we can live. Father, we pray that we'll respond appropriately to that today. And we'll go out into this town today. And for the rest of this week, Father, live in a way that shows that appreciation. That we'll cry out that there is salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.